Go ahead and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. And I will read from verses 5 through 15, but our sermon text this morning will be particularly verse 12. And so, loved ones, hear now God's holy word this morning to you. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.'" So far the reading of God's word this morning. Well, congregation, when you think about it, prayer is really one of the greatest privileges that we have as Christians. We have the great privilege and honor of communing with our Heavenly Father. And that is what prayer is. Prayer is our communication to God. Prayer is not God's communication to us. And sometimes we may be tempted to fall into that line of thinking. No, prayer is our communication to God. God does not speak to us in prayer. God speaks to us in His Word. It's we who do the speaking in prayer. And we are communicating with our Heavenly Father through the mediation of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what prayer is. And in verses 5 through 13 in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, our Lord gives us some very important instructions for prayer, doesn't He? And in the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer of the Lord, we are taught to pray for basically two things: God's glory and man's good, right? And we pray chiefly for God's glory, the hallowing of the Father's name, praying for His kingdom to come, even though we know that it has come, but we are praying for the fullness of it to come in His timing. And we're praying for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so this is how we pray for God's glory in the Lord's Prayer. And then we're also instructed by our Lord to pray for man's good as well, for his physical needs. That's why we pray for our daily bread. And not only do we pray for our physical needs, but we also pray for our spiritual needs, the forgiveness of our debts, and to be not led into temptation, and to be delivered from the evil one. And so that's how we pray for our spiritual needs as well. And so this morning, we want to consider the fifth request, the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer in verse 12. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And so our Lord, by including this petition in His prayer, He teaches us something very important. He teaches us that the confession of our sins to God and the seeking of His forgiveness is to be a constant part of our Christian lives, even daily. And it also teaches us, since that we are forgiven and have been forgiven by Christ, we are to forgive the sins of others. So forgiving others, really, it really is the natural outflow of the forgiveness that we ourselves have received in Christ. And so churches and the Christians within them, you guys, us, really should then be known both as a forgiven people, but also a forgiving people. And so to help us to understand this particular request in the Lord's Prayer, let's ask and answer these four questions this morning. What are debts, first? Second, what is forgiveness? Third, why should we pray for forgiveness? And fourth, why should we forgive? And let me repeat those for you since there are four instead of three. What are debts? Why? What is forgiveness? Why should we pray for forgiveness? And why should we forgive? And so let's make a beginning this morning. In the first place, what are debts? What are they? What does our Lord mean when He says and uses the word debts there? Well, simply stated, debts are our sins. They are our sins. And so in a parallel account, our Lord teaches the disciples how to pray. You remember in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus said to His disciples, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And so really the terms debt and sin here can be interchangeable. And there are different kinds of sins that are important for us to understand and to ask the Lord for us to forgive. And so let's spend a few moments considering all the different types of sins, the categories of sins that we are guilty of before our holy God. First, we know that there is original sin, and we also have actual sins that we are guilty of. And you remember hopefully what original sin is. You remember that Adam was our head, our representative in the Garden of Eden, in that covenant of works, and he was called and commanded to obey perfectly and perpetually God's command. But yet he failed. And so the guilt of his original sin is passed down to us. We are guilty of that original sin, of our federal head, Adam, in the garden. And the pollution of that sin is passed down to us from generation to generation so that we are guilty and polluted by original sin before our Heavenly Father. But we also actually sin ourselves daily too, don't we? And that's why we call them actual sins that we are guilty of, that we daily commit. And then there's another category. And you'll see here that there are many categories, and it's really healthy for us to be aware of them. Another category is there are vertical sins and horizontal sins. And vertical sins are those sins that you commit directly against God. For instance, we sin against God directly when we break the first table of the law, right? Commandments 1 through 4, worshiping someone or something other than the true and living God, creating images of God, using the Lord's name in vain, and not honoring the Sabbath day. These are what we would call vertical sins. And horizontal sins that we commit are those sins that we commit against our neighbor. For instance, we sin against our neighbor by breaking the second table of the law. Commandments 5 through 10, not honoring our parents. Murdering, committing adultery, stealing, lying, coveting. When we commit these sins, we're committing horizontal sins. But ultimately, we know that even when we commit sins against our neighbor, we really are ultimately committing sins against God as well. And then there are outward actual sins and inward actual sins. And the categories just get more and more. They pile up on us here. And our outward sins are the sins that we commit outwardly in word or in deed. And inward sins are those sins that we commit in our hearts and our minds that no one else might hear or know about. And for an example of an inward sin, Jesus said that even if you look upon someone with lust in your heart, it is as if you have committed that sin outwardly in God's sight. A very pointed example that the law of God is not just meant to regulate our outward actions, but it also is to regulate our internal thoughts in our minds. And so when we commit outward sins, we're guilty before God. When we sin in our heart, we're guilty before God. And then there's another category of sins that we commit. There are sins of commission and sins of omission, you see. Sins of commission are sins that we willfully commit. We know that they are wrong, and yet we still commit them and do them. And then when we fail to do something that God requires of us to do, that's what we call a sin of omission. Our obedience was omitted or absent. And so even just in these few categories, you can get a sense and begin to realize, hopefully you do, that we are so mischievously creative in all the various ways that we sin against our holy God. We have debt before our God in heaven. There are so many ways in which we sin against Him. It's dizzying. But yet, though, it's so important for us to acknowledge this and to understand this. And even though it may be uncomfortable and we don't like to hear about sin and to be reminded of how ugly we are in God's sight, but yet it is so important for us to grasp this, to own it, to swallow it down and digest it. Because in doing so, it's only when we do that that we can truly understand the riches of what God has forgiven us. The good news becomes good news when we understand the bad news of our horrible sin before God. And it's important for us to understand our sins as debt, because when we commit them, they make us debtors before God. Now, when we normally think of the word debt and hear the word debt, we usually think of money, and we all know all the talk of debt in our country today. We hear it daily in the news. And so that's what we usually think of when we hear the word debt and may even read it in Scripture. It's what's common to us. But in the Bible, when we read about our sin incurring a debt before God, we're not talking about a monetary debt. It's not as if when we sin, we suddenly owe God money. No, when we talk about our sin in terms of it creating a debt that we owe to God, we're talking about a moral debt that we owe to God. When we sin, we prove that we're guilty before God. We're guilty before our Creator and His high majesty. And as a result, we owe a debt of obedience to Him. And then we must pay the penalty that He demands. And so since we've been created by God, He has the right to command us to obey Him perfectly and flawlessly and perpetually all the days of our existence. He's our Creator. He has that right. We are His creatures and are subject to Him. And we were created bearing His image to glorify Him and to reflect His holiness in every conceivable way in our lives, in our existence. And so we owe God also perfect obedience. And when we lapse in the performance of that perfect obedience, even over just one point, loved ones, and get this, even if we lapse in our obedience over just one point of all of God's commandments in His law, we're guilty in His sight as if we've broken all of them. That's what James chapter 2 teaches us. We are guilty of breaking all of God's law if we break even just one point of it. That is how serious our sin is before God. In God's holy justice, and He is holy and just, our God's holiness and justice demands that the penalty for our sin be paid to Him, either by us or by someone else. And so God requires that the claims of His justice be satisfied and paid in full. As Romans 3:23 says, "For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In fact, even at the moment of our conception in our mother's womb, we are already in debt to God because we're guilty of original sin. So from the very beginning, we're guilty and have a debt before God. We are helplessly lost sinners on our own. Do you know that this morning? If you're visiting us this morning, do you know that you, apart from Christ, are a helplessly lost sinner before God? We could never pay the penalty on our own that He requires. And when we consider all this, hopefully it should be really clear to us that if God doesn't have mercy on us, We could never be saved from the eternal punishment of hell that we deserve for our sins. And so what we need in light of this awful debt that we have before God is forgiveness. And that leads us to our second point this morning. What is forgiveness? We've considered what is our debt. Now let's consider what is forgiveness. And simply said, forgiveness is the cancellation of our debt that we owe to God. When God grants us the forgiveness of our sins, this means that we've been relieved from the punishment of our sins before Him. The debt and penalty of our sin is taken away. It's removed from us. As we heard in the call to worship, Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. You see, you hear that? That's language of forgiveness. And this is what God has done in Christ for sinners who repent and believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. He's taken away. He's forgiven their sin by the blood of Christ. And it's this blood of Christ that turns away the penalty of God's wrath that we deserve for our debt of sin. As Romans 3:25 says, God put Christ forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Now that word propitiation has fallen on hard times in our current culture today, but it's a wonderful, beautiful word that should be in our Christian vocabulary, and we should own it to be able to pull it out of our back pocket and remind ourselves of the good news from it. It's a wonderful word. You see, this is why God sent His Son to propitiate His wrath from us. In propitiation, it means to turn away or to set aside, to divert the wrath of God. And it's Christ's blood that was shed on the cross for our sins that has turned away the wrath of God that was against us. And so because of the blood of Christ, that wrath of God has been satisfied. It's been propitiated. And when you think about it, when you think about that, that is good news, isn't it? Because you do not want to find yourself under the holy wrath of God. It's a terrible place to be. It's a miserable place to be. And will be on the last day. But the good news is that Christ's blood has turned it away from you if you've trusted in Him. But that good news of forgiveness, it doesn't just stop there, you see. Now, it's common in many Christian circles today that there is a lot of talk about Christ forgiving our sins and His blood has turned away the wrath of God, and that is true, and it's a wonderful truth. But really, when you think about it, that's only half the good news. You see, if we forget the other half, which is the giving and imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, if we forget that, then we're going to labor in our Christian lives thinking that we need to produce that holiness and righteousness on our own before God. And if you are honest with yourself, you know that you cannot do that. And so the good news is not only the forgiveness of sins, but it is also the giving to you the righteousness and obedience of Christ. You know, earlier I said that, you know, as the Scriptures teach us, that if we break just one commandment, it's as if we're guilty of breaking all of it. Well, the opposite is true with the good news. Even though we have broken all of God's commands, Christ has obeyed them for us in His place. And we now stand through faith alone in Christ alone, righteous, as if we ourselves had performed all of the obedience of Christ. All of God's law fulfilled in your place. That, loved ones, is the glorious good news of the gospel. And this is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And we receive this righteousness simply and only through faith, not by any of our works. And so God has been so good to you. Think about how good God has been to you. He has fully taken care of every aspect of your debt, every part of it. He's removed the penalty that you owe to Him. And He's also supplied the obedience that you owe to Him. And so, Christian, this morning, hear this. Hear this. Your debt has been fully paid in Christ. There's no greater good news that we could hear in this life. Your debt has been fully paid. You've been freely and fully forgiven. Forgiven. Paid in full, the debt. And so when we pray to our Father in heaven and ask Him to forgive us our debts. Not only are we confessing to Him that we're sinners in debt to Him, deserving of punishment and deficient in obedience, but we're also asking that He would remember the work of Christ on our behalf and never turn us away and never hold our sins against us for the sake of Christ. And that's what our catechism teaches us in question and answer 126. If you want to review this part of our talk today, the sermon, you can read question and answer 126 there. And so, Christian, consider the joy. Consider the joy of this good news of forgiveness that Christ brings to you. Your debt has been fully paid. Your deepest, your most pressing need as a human being in this fallen world has been taken care of through the Savior. All your heinous sins, all of them, every single one of them, they're under the blood, washed away. And through faith alone, you stand righteous, clean, and just in the holy sight of God. There's reason for great joy when we think about these things. And it's this gospel joy of forgiveness that is our strength, really, to persevere through this present evil age that is filled with so much sorrow, filled with so much hardship, filled with so much suffering. And you might be struggling this morning through some awful things, some very difficult things in this life and trials that you never thought that you would be experiencing, but yet you are. And you might be vexed by uncertainty and confusion and in your life right now, difficult decisions, you don't know which way to go, and it's agonizing, and you're scared. And you might be tempted in the midst of these hardships and troubles in your life to let those things steal away the joy of the good news in your heart. The joy of the truth that God has forgiven your sins through the blood of Jesus. And so whatever form of suffering that you may be undergoing this morning, look away from yourself. Don't get caught up just gazing at your belly button and pulling out the gross lint of the difficult experiences of your life and fixating on all those things. Don't do that, you see. That's the sure way to lose your joy in Christ. But look away from that. Look to Jesus. Look to Him. Look away from your circumstances and to the good news of Christ. And remember that even in the midst of your difficulties, you are blessed. Don't forget that, loved ones. You are blessed. And so may the Lord grant to you the strength to rejoice and to persevere even in the midst of your hardships today. Because all your sins, your deepest need has been taken care of. They've been forgiven. And may you always remember that nothing in heaven, nothing on earth can or ever will separate you from the love of God in Christ. Absolutely nothing. But most likely you have a question brewing in your mind as you contemplate these things this morning. I know how your minds work because I have one of them too. And I thought and think about this kind of question as well when we think about forgiveness. And that question, it's our third point. Why should we pray for forgiveness? If through faith in Christ's work, our debt to God is fully forgiven and we stand legally righteous in His sight right now, why should we continue to ask for forgiveness from Him? Why? Well, you see, let's think about this for a moment here. You see, we've been legally declared righteous before God for all time, including on the last day when we stand before Him. We have been declared righteous for all time. But this side of heaven, we're still sinners, and we always will be until Christ glorifies us on the day of resurrection. And if you don't think that you're still a sinner, well, let's talk to your spouse or talk to your parents, and I'm sure they can help you understand and point out to you some of your sin. It won't be that hard, trust me. And so this side of heaven, we're still sinners, even though we're believers in Christ. And you see, we live in the already not yet. You may have heard that term before. We already have the forgiveness of our sins legally in God's sight, but the fullness of that merciful forgiveness has not yet entirely been bestowed upon us. We're still waiting for something, right? We still wait for the fullness of that forgiveness. And we wait for the day when we will receive our entire inheritance when Christ returns, to deliver us safely into the glories of heaven. And so we have these things. We have them by promise now. And we have the down payment guarantee of that promise of forgiveness. It's the Holy Spirit who indwells us and who is sanctifying us more and more by His means of grace. But in this in-between, already not yet age, we still have the evil pollution of sin clinging to us. And when we sin, we continue to prove that we're sinners who are undeserving of God's grace. And we know, and even at times we feel, that we're guilty, don't we? And so we as Christians confess our sin to God, acknowledging our guilt, acknowledging our misery before Him, and we ask Him to forgive us. And then we remember that God's gospel grace, it doesn't stop short, it goes all the way down. It goes all the way down into the gross, miry pit of your sin. It goes all the way and pulls you up because of the blood and righteousness of Christ. And when we pray this prayer for God to forgive our debts, we can be confident in His unswerving promise that He has forgiven us in Christ. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a glorious promise that we have in His Word there. And so we pray, forgive us our debts. We pray for forgiveness because we're called to remind ourselves that we're still sinners and that have offended God every time we sin. And we're called to trust in the good news of God's forgiveness extended to us in Christ. And we're called then even to long for the hope of heaven all the more, knowing that there's a great day that's waiting for us where there won't be any more sin, where we won't need to ask for forgiveness anymore because we won't even have the ability to sin. That's our great hope as Christians. Do you not long to stop sinning? Of course we do as Christians. And there's a day coming when we will cease from our sins completely. And so when we confess our sins, in a sense, we're calling ourselves to remember that great hope and to long for it all the more. But in the meantime, though, there are times when we sin and we feel the weight of our shame, we feel the weight of our guilt, and we don't want to turn to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. In fact, we want to run away from Him instead, don't we? And now it's right and it's proper for us that we should feel the shame of our sin and to recognize the ugly offense, the horrible offense that it is in God's sight. Beloved, there is nothing more that the enemy of our souls delights in than heaping condemnation on our souls, attempting to drive us away from Christ. And so don't let the guilt of your sin, don't let the fear of condemnation from God seduce you into running away from repentance and confession of your sin to the Lord. Don't let it happen. Don't run from Him when you sin. Run to Him instead, confessing it to Him, repenting of it, trusting in the good news that there is forgiveness with the Lord. And when you run to Christ in repentance and faith, you will never be rejected. You will never be turned away. And that's because our God, He's full of wonderful patience. He's full of wonderful compassion for us miserable sinners. He's full of great love for you because of Christ. And so Jesus says to you this morning, you His sheep, His precious flock, whom He has shed His blood for, He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So don't run from Him when you are under the conviction of your sin. Run to Him. Remember these things. Because there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. Well, our last point this morning is, why should we forgive the debts of others against us? Now, the purpose of the phrase, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is not meant to teach us that our forgiveness of others merits the forgiveness of God. This would mean that we could save ourselves, right? This would mean that Christ then died in vain if we could save ourselves. God forgives us on account of Christ through faith alone and not by any of our works, including forgiving others. And so as we forgive our debtors is meant to teach us that forgiving others is a defining characteristic of one who has been forgiven himself. And so the forgiveness that we seek from God should be mirrored toward others in our prayers and in our lives. And when it's not mirrored in our prayers, when it's not echoed in our lives toward others, that means that we're being hypocritical. If we don't forgive others of their sins against us, this means that there's something wrong with us. We're spiritually unhealthy. And now, that might be tough for us to hear at times here. You might even kind of be choking on that. It's not an easy thing to swallow down to hear that if you are refusing to forgive someone, you are a hypocrite. It's not easy to hear that. But it's true. The fact of the matter is that if you name the name of Christ, loved ones, if you call yourself a Christian, if you do not forgive, you are being hypocritical. You are not spiritually healthy. Because Christ has forgiven you so much. And when you rightly understand your own debt of sin and how awful and horrible it is before God, and you understand that it's that debt that He's forgiven of you, how can you withhold forgiving somebody else? Surely their sin is not as great against you as your sin has been against your Heavenly Father. So why should we forgive the debts of others? Because we've been forgiven, and also because God commands us to forgive as His people bearing His name. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4. We hear these things echoed by the Apostle Paul. Verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. And these things are echoed as well in Colossians 3, which we heard during the reading of the law. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So, loved ones, think about all your sin before Almighty God, and hopefully you cringe. Think about all your sins before God and ask yourself, how has God dealt with you? Has He dealt with you on the basis of all of your sins? Has He? The answer is no. He has not dealt with you on the basis of your sins. He's dealt with you on the basis of His grace and mercy in Christ. And so we're to do the same. God has forgiven us, and so let us forgive others when they've sinned against us, and to be quick to do so. But we should also forgive the debts of others because forgiveness restores unity in the body of Christ. Unforgiveness divides the body of Christ. And it's so important for us to think about this. Unforgiveness, it blunts, it even retards the fellowship between you and the one who's asking for your forgiveness. You see, you're called to let all the bitterness go and anger go. You're called to put it off. And then to put on those tender mercies and to put on kindness and to forgive that other person who sinned against you. And when you don't forgive, reconciliation and restored fellowship, it can't take place. It can't happen. You essentially have erected a dividing wall in the body of Christ. And unforgiveness, it also brings division in another way that we might not immediately recognize because we're caught up in our own emotions and our own selfishness. But when you refuse to forgive someone, let's say someone here in this church, or maybe even someone in the Bellingham URC, there are people around you who are friends with you and also friends with the person who's seeking your forgiveness, the person whom you're refusing to forgive. And this kind of situation, it causes tension, doesn't it? It causes awkwardness. And it even places a temptation before those who are around you to feel like they need to choose sides. And this really is a cancerous thing. And it can begin to foster a divided atmosphere in the very assembly where we're called to be completely united together in Christ. So forgiveness of others, it restores the unity and harmony in the body of Christ. And so therefore, let us be free in our forgiveness and quick in it to one another. But we should also forgive the debts of others because it brings great joy. It brings great relief, both to the person extending forgiveness and the person especially who's receiving the forgiveness. And you think about the parable of the prodigal son, right? He goes out, he sins horribly against his father, demanding his inheritance, and he leaves the home and he goes out into a faraway land and he squanders it all so much so that he finds himself jealous of the pigs in the pigsty who are eating better than him. And he comes to his senses, you remember, and so he wants to go back to his father, but he doesn't want to go back as a son. He wants to say to his father, please just treat me as a slave. I don't deserve to be your son anymore. And so he's preparing this whole speech on his way home, and you know what happened, right? The prodigal son is approaching his father's home, and his father sees him from far away, and he runs out to him with great joy, and before the son could even get his planned speech of repentance out, he throws his arms around his neck, he kisses him, and he's so joyful. And he says, let's get the fatted calf, let's get the robe, put it on, and put the finger on him. And he's hanging all over him. He's joyful, he's forgiven his son, and you can only imagine the relief and the joy of that prodigal son. You see, that is what giving forgiveness does. It brings great relief. It brings great joy. How many of you might have already experienced that? You've sinned terribly and you've gone to someone and you're even afraid to ask for forgiveness, but you do it and then you discover that they forgive you. And you're like, oh, thank God. That's right. That's what we do. We thank God, right? So forgiveness, we should forgive the debts of others because it brings great joy and relief to one another. But we should also forgive the debts of others because when you think about it, it brings great glory to God, doesn't it? And that's our chief purpose for which we've been created, right? Jesus said in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so when you forgive someone who sinned against you, you are bearing beautiful fruit to your Father in heaven. You are glorifying Him. So in the act of forgiving others, you are pointing people to Christ. You are pointing people to God's amazing, wonderful disposition of forgiveness toward penitent sinners. And so when you forgive others, you're reflecting the light and love of Christ. That's a privilege, isn't it? You get to be like Christ. You name the name of Christ as a Christian and you get to be like Him in a very pointed way when you forgive someone who has sinned against you. Get to be like your Savior. And that brings great praise, brings great glory to God when you do it. So let's do it. So in conclusion, loved ones, let me ask you just a few questions here in light of what we've heard. Do you seek forgiveness from God when you sin? Do you even get specific when you ask for forgiveness for sin? And I think that's important for us because, you know, we're good Reformed Christians and we understand and we know the gospel and we love the gospel, but sometimes we can kind of get complacent and just sort of take for granted and presume upon God's forgiveness and we might think, well, God forgives me, but not really ever specifically confess it to Him and ask Him for it. And it's so good for us to do that. So I encourage you, not only to seek forgiveness from God every day when you sin, but also to get specific in your confession to Him so that you can be reminded of what Christ has done for you. But also, do you seek forgiveness from others when you sin against them? Are you quick to do that? It's important for us. And also, are you known as a forgiving person when someone sins against you? This is kind of a scary one to ask. When people come to you to ask for forgiveness, do they come confident that you're going to forgive them? Or are they fearful of you? Does anyone even come to you for forgiveness at all? If not, it's possible. I'm not saying it necessarily is true. I'm just saying, as we hear, if not, then it's possible that you aren't known as a forgiving person. And you might even be known as a person who makes people feel even more guilty when they come to ask for forgiveness instead of freely granting it to them. So if this is you, then the Lord calls you this morning, even right now, to consider the deep guilt of your own sin before your holy God, and to consider how freely and fully God has dealt with you in forgiving all of your sins, so that you might learn more fully to be free and quick in your forgiving of others. And lastly this morning, is there someone in your life whom you've not forgiven, even after they've already asked you for forgiveness? Is there someone that you need to forgive? If so, our Lord, He calls you straight away right now, even in your heart, to forgive that person and to forgive them and to even go to them and tell them, Christ has forgiven me, therefore I forgive you. Now, these questions, they're kind of scary to ask of ourselves, aren't they? But we need to ask them. And if you're struggling with these things, if forgiveness is hard for you right now, well, remember the Lord's great mercy to you. He loves you so much. Thankfully, He's patient even with you. And see, that's the good news. Let that truth stir you up to forgive. And may you ask God to give you a genuine desire to not only be asking for forgiveness for yourself, but to give forgiveness to others. If that's your struggle this morning, ask the Lord to help you. And remember how He has so freely forgiven you in Christ, you see. See, this is the type of prayer that the Lord loves to answer. He loves to answer this prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our God is so good to us, loved ones. And so let's often and always keep praying it, remembering His great grace to us in Christ. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Let's pray.